Now, if you weren't here last week, you're going to feel like I'm sneaking up on you. If you take your Bible in hand. I said last week we're going to be talking about fasting because I'm calling for a fast starting today. I'm going to eat lunch, and I won't eat again until Saturday morning. Now, you can do whatever you want to do. Nobody's going to check up on you. You're not filling out a fast vow. There's no paperwork involved. You do whatever you want to do. But I thought what I'd do is teach about fasting because it would be a benefit to know what we're doing before we just go out willy-nilly and try to do stuff. And let me just kind of get some of the housekeeping kind of things out of the way. This fast of mine, and you do what you want. See, even me and Sue's, we're going to be a little bit different here. I will just drink water the whole entirety of the fast, and I will have a cup of black coffee in the morning. That's what I will do, okay? What you will do is what you will do. Sue's will, and we talked about this morning, she's going to drink fluids and stuff like that, juice and things like that. In the past, when me and Sue's have fasted, it's not a hard thing for me. It's just not, I can live for a month without no problem, without even, you know, worrying about it. Sue's, she's got like, if she doesn't eat a meal, she can feel the effects pretty quickly. It's a hard thing for her. For me, it's not. For most people, what I've observed, if you start a fast and a prolonged fast, you know, hunger pains go away after 1 or 2 days. Then it becomes hard only in that, if everyone's sitting down for dinner or you're at work and everyone's got their lunch out and you're in that atmosphere, then it's hard socially. You're not feeling real hunger or anything like that. As a matter of fact, you know, your hunger pains will come back in about 40 days if you want to know the truth. And then you're in deep, it's a serious situation then. At that point, you have to eat it. You're gonna have severe medical complications. When I say this too, I want another disclaimer. I'd talk to my doctor. I've done this before. It's not my first time, and I just don't have any real big problems with it. I don't take my vitamins. I do take my medication. I have a high blood pressure medication. It's a very small dose that I take every day, and I will still continue to do that because when you fast, your blood pressure goes up, not down. It's one of those wonderful benefits. But it's talking about wonderful benefits. It is a wonderful benefit. People who aren't even spiritual fast. It takes you about 3 days to detox. I mean, thoroughly detox from all the chemicals we ingest and processed foods, things of this nature. And I don't want to go on about make this a diatribe of just health issues, but there's a health benefit derived here also. I just want us to understand that. Now, having said that, you know, if you got low blood sugar or diabetes or something like that, I'm not a medical person. I don't know. I just know about me. I just know about people who, you know, we've discussed these things with and what I glean. Like, for instance, pregnancy, because, you know, that's a real life situation. What would you do in a situation like that? What I would do, what I really would do, young and healthy and there's no problems, I would get up and I would eat a very healthy, well-balanced breakfast. I would abstain from lunch and I would spend my time praying. And then I would have a very nice dinner. When my husband came home, we would sit down and we'd have a very nice dinner. That's what I would do. And I would also supplement that fast with, I would fast television for the whole time of the, that's what I would do. Okay. What would you do? Well, you know, you talk to your doctor and your doctor would advise. Most doctors would tell you the benefit of a fast, you know, a short-term one. You know, if you're talking about 40 days or something like that, listen, you and God work out the details of that. I want to say these things because, you know, I want someone to come to me later. Yes, I passed out and I was driving and I, you know, went into a mailbox and now I'm in big trouble and my insurance rates went. Listen, I'm just talking about what the Bible says about fasting, okay? Again, I'm not a medical expert. I'm not even a Bible expert if you got to know if you want to know the whole truth. I'm just telling you, this is kind of the thing that I've found, you know. And there's other types of fasts. Like I say, you don't do real good with food because of the medical issues, something like that. Why don't you fast TV? But the purpose of the fast is to focus ourselves on God for the purpose of prayer. Now, what I'm specifically fasting for during what people traditionally call Holy Week, We don't celebrate Holy Week per se, but I mean, we kind of do. We think of the things that happened historically 2,000 years ago, and we don't have like a Maundy Thursday service or anything like that. I don't even know what that means. It's traditionally the time of the Last Supper. By the way, I think it's all wrong by a day. I don't believe Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday, but if I open that can of worms, I probably won't go anywhere else. If you do want question, if you have questions about that, you can discuss them after with me, and I'd be more than happy to entertain any questions. So I don't believe the Last Supper was on a Thursday night. I don't believe the crucifixion was on a Friday during the day. I believe they're off by a day. I think Wednesday night would have been the time of what we call the Last Supper, and the crucifixion would have took place on a Thursday. Just free information. I'm not even charging for that one, okay? And so that's that. Now, so that's what I'm planning on doing. I'm planning on, you know, focusing on the course of the week. And my prayer is going to be about, well, it's going to be about what I give us to pray about. I mean, look, if you're following this prayer, you're praying for the president every week. See, Wednesday, country, public officials, armed forces. You're praying for our men, brave men and women right in harm's way. You should be. No apologies. You're praying for the economy. See, okay, guys, get busy because the economy's in the down the tubes if you haven't noticed. And I'd like there to be plenty of jobs and plenty of wealth and prosperity. I think God would just as soon bless that way. The reason he doesn't, well, that's, again, another can of worms. Public morality, I want to pray for that every week. The media, I've almost given up on them, but I go through the motions and I pray. Just, you know, maybe individual people, the media will get saved. And the executive, legislative and judicial branch, and if you've, you know, taken your high school civics, you understand the executive is the president, legislative is our Congress, our Senate, and the judicial is the Supremes and ones like them. And you can do that right down to the main state level, and you're praying for our beloved governor, Mr. John Baldacci, and you should pray for John Baldacci. And I'm not making any snide comments or anything like that. You should, if there was ever a legislative body in the world that needs prayer, it's the main state house and Senate. And that's not snide. That's actual. They're considering, and I can't tell you how many people jumped on the bandwagon for a homosexual marriage. It was, they're only supposed to be like a maximum of like 3 or 4 sponsors to every bill. Because of, that's the way it was. And that was waived so that like 70-something or more people could sign on that. This House, this Senate, yours that you elected, and by the way, shame on you, but not really. I suppose the people in this room, they know how to vote. But anyway, the ones that we elect to support ourselves, to make laws for us, they're just doing a horrible job. When's the last time you saw a balanced budget in Maine? You know, simple things like that. And the judicial. We're just, and then I'm praying for my spiritual growth on Friday. You know, Thursday I'm praying for the world, the peace of Jerusalem. Can you show me where I'm messing up here, where I'm not praying for something? That, and so finally on Sunday is the church family, visitors, worship leaders, pastor, other churches, elders, deacons, teachers. You know, there's, where is it? Oh, the world, missions and missionaries. And that's when, that's on Thursday. And then I take out my guys there, the ones who are on the back table. You want to grab a copy of them. I pray specifically for the missions that we're involved in. Another mission that we're involved in is the Central Maine Pregnancy Support Center. Very important ministry, but it's more important that we pray for that ministry. You give to it, whether you know it or not. Persecuted churches and believers. I mean, hunger. So my thinking about like one of the reasons I'm fasting, because I'm thinking about this ministry here that we do here. One of the things that God has impressed on my heart is hunger. And it's all through Scripture. We feed the hungry and God blesses. And I look around, I'm thinking like, I'm not hungry. And most people I know don't skip any meals unless they're fasting or they want to skip meals or something like that. Generally, even the poor of us, we go to the cupboard and there's something there. So what does that look like? How do we feed the hungry? Do we support some soup kitchen or food pantry in the area? I don't know. We have people in our own hemisphere that are starving. I will say that, seen it firsthand, been there. That would be something that might be. So I get this big picture, and I'm thinking, like, you guys pray with me and pray with each other and come along besides and help me refine the vision. This is what God's saying to me. What's he saying to you? Well, let's get together and let's talk about this, because, like I said, I got this big picture. One of the things I see in God's Word, and you could be a blind drunk man in a coma and still see it, it's not hard to see, is God has a heart for widows and orphans. And I really, that's what I want to be defined as, having a heart for the things God has a heart for. That's the big picture. Now, so what do we do? Well, I'm not that guy. I mean, I'm just not. I can't even help me out. Pray and seek God and say, okay, Lord, specifically what do you want us to be doing? Because I think, listen, if this is church, right? Show up, teach a Bible study, worship, fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. And see you next week. I don't want any part of it. And not that I take teaching the Word lightly, but if that's all you teach in the Word for the sake of knowing the Word, I don't want any part of it. Because my thinking is teaching the Word, it helps us to be the people we're supposed to be. Our marriage should be exemplary. We should be exemplary employees. We should be sterling pictures of what citizenry looks like. And we should have ministry, and it should look like something. That's the reason for the Word, not just so that we know the Word. Because, you know, that's Jesus' ministry looked like something. His life looked like something. It didn't look like, and he wrote the Word. He knew it all. And in light of that, there was a doing. Now, we know doing doesn't get us to heaven, but that's a settled issue already. So let's not do anything? Well, I wouldn't say that. Let's look at a few verses on fasting. Before battle, Judges 26, and also 2 Chronicles 3. Let's just look at Judges. We're gonna go here, and we're going to go there, and hopefully you're conversant, or you have good tabs in your Bible or something. And I'm not going to wait for you. If we're gonna stop hearing pages turn. As soon as I get there, away I go, and I'll just start reading. Okay, Judges chapter 20. Verse 26, you can write these down. You can look at them later. I did put on the bulletin a place on the back for you to write on. Judges 20, 26. Then all the people of Israel, all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before and wept. Wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening. This is civil war with Benjamin because the tribe was out of lines. They did something really dastardly, and so the people were going up and they got wiped out by Benjamin, and then they turn to God and they fast and they pray. So before they're going into battle, it's a time for prayer. And you say, well, that's good. You know, I'll mail that verse to our men and women in Afghanistan and in Iraq. No, listen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers in high places. You know, you got to understand that. And I've always said that a Christian is best defined as someone who's going into a battle, someone who's coming out of a battle, or someone who's in the midst of a battle. If you're drawing breath, you say, well, I don't know anything of that. That's because you're totally complicit with the enemy. If you're living godly, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a price to be paid for naming the name of Jesus Christ. And there's a battle to be waged, and there's a battle to be won. And it's a spiritual battle, and you don't do it in the power of your own flesh. It's a spiritual battle. Prayer is a part of it. Read Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God. And the big guns, as far as I'm concerned, there is prayer. That's when you're bringing out the heavy artillery. Now, prayer before prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 1, I want to include this too. First Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It's talking about this man, okay? His name was Elkanah, verse 1. Verse 3, this man went up, and he's married to Hannah. That's what this is in there for. He went up out of this year yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he came to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and her daughters, he gave, to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughter portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so he provoked her before she wept, and she did not eat. Now she takes a vow in verse 9. But this is like before they're going to worship, the prayer is already there. As they're going up to worship, as they're going up to pray, as they're going up to offer. My thinking is this, is before you come to church, before we worship, we're in prayer. Before you come here and you pray. And before we pray, we have prayer. We have prayer about our prayers, that they'll be acceptable, that our worship will be acceptable, that our fellowship would be right, that me and Ron, probably every Sunday, or pretty much every Sunday before church, we get together and we pray. And I hope you're doing that as well. I hope you're doing that about your own attitude. You know, there was a time in my life when the time when we were most likely to have a fight was Sunday morning on the way to church. It's because Satan was Satan, because we weren't smart enough to realize what he was up to, and we'd go to church and we'd be in a deep funk and we're already just like mad and ready at the world and ready to spit nails. And have you had this? You ever see this? That's a Satan thing. I mean, you know, me and my wife were just the happiest couple the whole week long, and then we're heading to church and now, you know, we have a flesh eruption, stuff like that. No, but if we spend that time in prayer. Okay, morning, 1 Samuel chapter 31, just the end of the chapter. And it was, first chapter Samuel, first, I can't, I'm all tongue-tied. 1 Samuel 31:13, another when fasting, they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. This is the bones of Saul, the first king, and his sons, and these are the men of Jabesh Gilead. They heard that what had been done to what the Philistines had done to Saul in verse 11. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the bones of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan from Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took the bones and buried them under the tree of Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Why? Because it's an act of sorrow. Fasting isn't always sorrow, but it is kind of sorrow. In America, we have a kind of a weird thing. We have a wake, and then we have a funeral, and then we go back to our house and eat cold cuts and sandwiches and stuff like that. When somebody really dies, last thing in the world, when I'm really grieved by somebody who's died, who's really close to me, and by the way, it hasn't happened yet. I mean, it really isn't happening. I've lost grandparents. I haven't lost any parents or siblings or spouse or kids or anything like that. Some friends, you know. They're not real super close friends. I'm looking forward to this. But I have noticed this, and even when somebody like, you know, a grandfather would die or something. And that grandfather, grandparents I wasn't particularly close to. I mean, we're, you know, close and then it's close. You know, they didn't live in a house or anything like that. But I don't feel like, oh, let's celebrate, let's eat. It's not a time to eat. It kind of seems to me a time of fasting just naturally anyway. So there's fasting associated with mourning. Humility, 1 Kings. Jonah 3:5 is another one there. 1 Kings chapter 21. And if you figured it out, we'll keep going to the right. We're all going in the same direction with all these. Chapter 21, verse 27. Came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. This is Ahab who's married to Jezebel. This is the wickedest king that Israel's ever seen, the northern kingdom, Israel. Far and away the wickedest. And he abominably followed idols, it tells us in verse 26. And he did a lot of stuff. Verse 20, if you go back, Ahab said, Elijah, hast thou found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee. And he's going to tell him all the stuff he's going to do because of what you've done to Naboth and his vineyard. He had Naboth killed for his vineyard. He provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 23 of Jezebel also, the Lord said, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. He that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none. And this is the words of, the prophet coming to, and so what does Ahab do? Ahab listens to all this and he says, ay, 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 I got some bad stuff's gonna happen to me. And so he turned from his idolatry. He rent his clothes. He tore his clothes, a sign of real repentance. He put sackcloth upon his flesh. He's the king. He's dressed in royal robes all the time. No, not today. Sackcloth, camel hair. It's a hair shirt, we would call it. Another sign of repentance. And he fasted and lay in sackcloth, and he went softly, like on tiptoes. We'd say walking on eggshells. You know, when you're a little kid and you got your mom or your dad real super upset with you and you're trying to be real small so they don't even notice you, so they don't, you know, start all over again on you. It's walking on eggshells. That's how Ahab was. He was walking on eggshells because it was a sign of humility. And Jonah, the same thing happened. He goes to Nineveh and he's not calling for repentance. He says basically, your guys are 40 days from ground zero. In 40 days, you get yours and good riddance to you. And that was his message. And he didn't want Nineveh to repent at all. And the king heard it, and so he did repent, and he caused the whole kingdom to repent, and he put on sackcloth on the animals, on the livestock, on every man, woman, and child, and they fast and they prayed to God for, and they repented, and it gave him extra 100 years. God turned from that what he was going to do. Another reason for fasting is for is humility, is repentance. Ezra 8:21. Keep going. Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Ezra is just, if you go to Nehemiah, you went too far. Retreat, like I'm doing. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemies in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them forsake him. So we fast and besought our God for this, that he was entreated of us. Now I went and I was shooting off my mouth about our great God, how he can protect us, and now I can't go to the king and say, oh, please send some soldiers with us. So he was praying and fasting for protection. I think we all need this because from time to time, because we all have a height of the skyline profile, we name the name of Jesus Christ. Is there a poster of you in the post office of hell, you know, on the 10 most wanted list or something like that? I hope so. You got a height of the skyline profile. You name the name of Jesus Christ. You got a little, and probably not Satan himself, but you probably a little, you know, buck private demon who's assigned to your case, who's trying to make it so that if you even open your mouth to say anything, you know, you're a dangerous, dangerous person in hell. You can lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're capable and likely to do it. But I think you need protection. And this is what what Ezra's thinking in this very specific situation. And so he's, you know, praying and fasting for God's protection. Okay, and I got one in the New Testament, Acts. That was Ezra. Acts chapter 13. And this is kind of more like what I'm going to be doing this week, and hopefully what you're going to be doing this week. And I'm not going to call you and check up on you either. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, and when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to their minister. I'm wrong. It's the part that I wanted to focus on was verse 2, not verse 3. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Okay? Minister to the Lord. What's that? Waiting on the Lord prayerfully. Okay. And what happened then? The Holy Ghost said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So it opens up for ministry's opportunity. They're waiting on God. They're fasting. And this is kind of what I'm looking at this week. All right, Lord, I have an idea that you have us here for a reason. What is the reason? And there's going to be a fast involved where I'm focusing on the things of the Lord. Lord, Spell it out for me. Big letters, big signs, so I don't miss it. You know how I'm not the brightest bulb on the tree. You know me. Just, like, spell it out so I can't miss it. And I believe that. I believe that he has ministry opportunities for us. If not, again, let's just fold up, pull up our tent stakes, and lovely fishing opportunities and golf opportunities on Sunday morning. And if there's not ministry opportunities, like I say, if this is all it is, just teaching the Bible, then let's keep moving. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, this is the quintessential word on fasting in the whole Bible. I wanted to give us just like that and go through that just, kind of quickly for a few ideas. Let's read chapter 58, the whole thing through, and we'll go back and we'll spend, 10 or 15 minutes pulling out a few verses, and we'll call it good. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with a fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, and to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. I never know that word. He's got your back. Anyway, verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You get some of that, and some of that because the poetry of the language makes it a little bit obscure, and also the King James obviously doesn't always help our cause. Let's break it down. Let's look what God's saying here. One of the reasons for fasting is to loose the bands of wickedness, to free us from the sin that doth so easily beset. Verse 6, isn't this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. We're fasting to get rid of sin in our life. We're going to get rid of sin in our life and then fast? Well, I never say this way. This is what I want you to do. I want you to defeat the flesh in the power of the flesh. Just get all your energy and all your courage and all your, and just go out there and, in the power of my flesh? Defeat the flesh? How does that? I can't even draw you a picture what that would look like. All the times I've had victory over self in my life, it's been a very prayerful thing. And sometimes fasting has been involved in the past. I just just stop. Just white knuckle your way. If you have like problems in, and go ahead and fill in the blank. You know, we've filled in the blank before. Lust is the issue. Well, just stop lusting. Just stop. If the, or pornography, or alcohol, or fear, unforgiveness, bitterness, just stop. Don't be bitter. Thanks, Adam. That was precious. I really appreciate that word. No, we fast. Lord, you've called me to not be bitter. It says in the word, let no root of bitterness spring up among us. Right? You've called me to do that. But Lord, I'm being eaten up by this. Maybe there's a fast involved. Maybe there's a to loose the bands of wickedness. And that's what bands are. Wickedness is, it's a band. You know, when we were studying Exodus about the children of Israel in Egypt, in bondage in Egypt. Now, and the types are obvious, and the I can say that I don't think there's any fear of contradiction. Egypt is a type, typologically, of the world. And look at when we're in the world, what does it look like? It looks like bondage. It looks like slavery. It looks like drudgery. It looks like there's somebody over us with a whip. And we're not self autonomous. It's not our will that's being exercised. It's the will of somebody else in our lives. And that's what life looks like. It's just right, just doing the will of somebody else. That's sin. That's the picture. And now Moses comes in to free them, to set them free. And then there's the Passover, the shedding of blood of the lamb, the now life, you know, not death. Then they pass over the Red Sea, baptism into the wilderness, the place of fighting, battles, into the promised land, victorious Christian living, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The types are all there. How does it start out? It starts out in prayer, Lord, deliver us. So I think sometimes these sins that thus so easily beset, the ones that are so hard to shake off, add fasting to your program. See if God doesn't. Isn't this the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness? I think there's an implied promise there. I think if like whatever it is that's ailing you, that you don't dare tell anybody else about, and you and God know, He'll deliver you from that. I tell you, He will deliver you from that. Is He impotent? Is His hand shortened so He can't save? Please. But is this not the fast that I have chosen? So there's an implied promise in fasting that I'll deliver you from the wickedness, the bands of wickedness. To undo heavy burdens is along the same lines. It's in the same verse. To loose the bands of wickedness and undo heavy burdens. Worry, fear, self-inflicted burdens that God's never called us to carry. Stress will shorten your life. And the Bible says, cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Fasting is going to help you. You're going to be wonderfully focused on God, and you're not going to be wonderfully focused on, how am I going to pay the oil this month? And you're going to focus on God, who says, your oil payment? Don't worry about that. I'm God. Hey, listen, I got to tell you something about being God. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You seek me, I will take care. I'm God. I know how to deliver. That's what I do. And so those heavy, heavy burdens, they roll away. Again, there's an implied promise here as He breaks every yoke. And it's like I'm fasting, I'm open before God, I'm letting the great physician, Jesus, He's got His scalpel out, and He says, Adam, there's some things in your life that have just made me sick, and they've got to go away. But you'd fast before surgery, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, you have to. They make you do that, right? You don't have a big, seven-course dinner and then go in for a, liposuction or how it works. You have to fast before surgery, and even the medical people know that. So if you're going to have spiritual surgery done, I think there's a spiritual time of fasting that's involved as well. To let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. This is the pulling down of spiritual strongholds, in my thinking. 2 Corinthians, and you can go there or not. I'm going to kind of do it quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse, there it is. Okay. I'm in 1 Corinthians. And I noticed I didn't recognize it for a reason. Okay. Hold the phone. We're getting there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why I say, don't screw up muster up all your energy. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal weapons. It's not your energy. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I think the strongholds, the things that have got me, just got me, and I'm never ever going to be able to get past this. Yeah, you are. Who told you that? Satan told you that. You got this sin in your life, and that's just the way you are. It's genetic. It's your DNA. It's you're never going to. I know you've tried in the past to get past it. You're never going to get past it. I'm going to hold you onto you forever in that area. That's Satan talking. The Lord says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through what? Self-effort? No, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, I tell you, we'd really make hay if we'd get rid of sin in our life. Not that spirituality is just getting rid of sin. I mean, it's about a relationship. I want us to understand that. But that relationship doesn't involve sin that we're to be beset by, that we're going to be in bonds to. It's not that way at all. Relationship with God, God's a spiritual being, and he's given us spiritual weapons. And those weapons are pulling down a stronghold so we can have fellowship with him and do the things he's called us to do. And we're not tied like a dog on a stake around our sin, just going round and round and round on this tether, this leash, and that's as far as we can go. Satan does that. God doesn't do that. He frees us from that. And he's got these heavy-duty spiritual stuff, weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And so I think that's coupled back with this, you know, let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke, undo the heavy burdens. To minister, verse 7, is this not to deal thy bread to the hungry? So ministry opportunities arise. We're dealing bread to the hungry. By the way, that's what I was thinking. That's what I've been thinking about, that you cast out, that you bring to the poor that are cast out of thy house. So now there's housing opportunities. When you see us the naked, that you cover them. Now there's clothing opportunities, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. We're taking care of our own, and that's what that looks like. The people who can't take care of themselves, the Church of Jesus Christ should. I know that's a big, tall order, especially in this day and age when the government does that. We have to fight them for, well, get out of the way. That's our ministry. It's hard. What does that look like? I don't know. I mean, listen, I got to tell you something. Honestly, I don't know. But I'd like to find out. Because I feel like this God's got this, Adam, this is what I want. And I'm like, okay, now how do I accomplish this? And then it's like this deathly silence. And I'm thinking, like, that's got more to do with all of us, it's not just a me thing. It can't be. I mean, it just can't be. So there's ministry opportunities come out of our fast too. What are the promises? Well, the first one is in verse 8, that thou shalt, that then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Sitting on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine. In fasting, there's ministry opportunities, and then, because you're living the way God wants you to live, your light is going to just be made manifest. Don't you want that? So much of our life is, we want people to see the righteousness of God or how he makes a difference in a person's life, but then we live just like everybody else and they don't see it, frankly. What when our the bands are put asunder, when the yoke goes away and we're living righteously and victoriously, they have to see, wow, there's a difference. Next promise, your health shall spring forth quickly, speedily. Too fast, it's a healthy thing. That's all there's to it. Every day we take in toxins. If you're a Diet Coke guy or a Diet Pepsi guy or you're a potato chip guy like me or a pastries guy, I'm not really a pastries ice cream guy. I'm the chip guy, you know. But all these things, none of them are really a benefit to us. And the body does its best to get rid of them. But if we keep on pouring them in, pouring them in, pouring them in. By the way, that's why you have really bad breath when you fast, and you will. Just breath mint will be a fine thing, or, you know, brush your teeth often or something like that. Because a lot of those toxins, they come out your tongue. Yeah. And that's why you look in the mirror after a couple of days and your tongue has kind of got white. It looks like it's got like a sock on it or something like that. It's not toxins coming out. After long enough, that goes away. Your tongue is healthy and pink and stuff like that. That's because all the toxins are out. That's how it works. Just just so you know. But your health, like if the doctor said to me, he said, Adam, you've got like cancer, I'd fast for a long time. I'd fast for a very extended time, like maybe 20 days or something like that. I think that's my best bet of fighting a lot of types of cancer. After the body starts getting hungry and stuff like that, and after a while it starts eating of itself, all extra fat, nutrients, it will eat tumors, it will do a lot of good things. God made your body that way. One of the problems is, again, we just keep poison. Oh, just a little poison today and a lot of poison tomorrow. And the body never has a chance to detox. So there's a health benefit component tied in there. God knows that. He says it. Your health shall spring forth speedily. And it's a quick process. It only takes you about 72 hours to detox for the most part. I'm eating junk morning, noon, night for a year, and the detox process is about 3 days. Now that's a good promise. I like that, and I always feel very good when I'm fasting. I feel energy, and just I drink a lot of water because that's all I'm doing. So you know, and a lot of water is a good thing for you. So the energy comes. You know, by the way, I found out about water. You know, the course of the day, I'm just kind of like all logy and stuff like that. I'm thinking like, oh, I'm just gonna fall asleep. I'm just gonna pass out. That's dehydration. I don't need an energy drink. I just need a drink. You know, water really helps. Charges your batteries. Just so you know. Okay. Your health. Thy righteousness shall go forth before thee. Right? Verse 8. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Put a capital R on righteousness for my thinking. Jesus Christ shall go before thee. For he hath made him to be sin, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our righteousness is going before us. I think I promise this is Jesus Christ going before us. Oh, your righteousness, yes, but it's an imputed righteousness, I want you to understand. It's his righteousness. And it'll go before you. It'll shine. It's the whole thing. It's coming in contact with your light's going to break forth. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rearward, the word I have trouble with. He's got your back. He's going to go before you. He's going to go behind you. Someone's going to sneak up on me and no. He's got your back. You see? He's got you coming and going. The promise there is for protection. Notes. That's why I never answer them. Answered prayer, verse 9. Then thou shalt call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. This is all in the context of fasting. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, verse 6? Then, all these things, right? Then you're going to call and the Lord shall answer. Have you had a situation where you feel like your prayer are bouncing off the ceiling? If you do this week, expect that God's going to answer your prayer. Is that a promise? Then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and he shall say, here I am. Yes, it is a promise. That's how I take it. I don't know how you take it. Isn't that an incredible thing? I'll hear your prayer. I'll answer. Because you fast? Yeah. Now, it's not holding God hostage. I'm going to fast until you... No. It's not like that at all. He answers our prayers even when we don't fast. But now, Lord, I'm seeking you. I've put aside food. I've put aside the television. I've put aside these things that, and my mind, my focus, my heart is towards you. And he's not going to answer you? Well, he says right here that he will. So we're going to pray about certain things this week. And we're going to have answers to our prayers. Is there something that's really been bugging you about something that you've been, Lord God, what do you want me to do in my life? What am I supposed to be doing? I'm, you know, getting out of school. I'm going to, what do you lead me? What am I supposed to be? Ministry opportunities this summer. Lord, what do you want me to be? Will he answer? Yeah, of course he will. He says so. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as noonday. Again, ministry opportunities. Verse 11, the Lord shall guide thee continuously. Satisfy thy soul in drought, make thy fat thy bones. Thou shalt be a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. What's the context, Adam? Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? He's going to guide you. He's going to answer your prayer. James tells us that, right? You have any wisdom, you lack it, ask. He'll give it to you. He'll satisfy your soul in drought, tells me blessings in hard times. There's a drought out there. I don't know if you've noticed or not. The stock market's tanking, the economy's collapsing, and so we are very worried. Remain calm. I'll satisfy your soul in drought. It doesn't matter who's starving. I know how to take care of my own. I'm God. As a matter of fact, sometimes the wilderness experiences are good times. That's when the manna falls. That's when the water comes from the rock. Waters don't come from rocks all the time. Not my life. How's that work? It's God. I can set a table in the wilderness. I can feed you. I can take care of you. It doesn't matter what bailout packages. None of that stuff matters to God. He's like, my arm's not shortened that I can't reach you. I know how to sustain you. I know how to take care of you. You have to know that. At some point in your life, you have to know that. And sometimes that's the reason for the desert times, the drought. Verse 12, you're going to be a repairer. A repairer of the breach. You're fixing broken lives. Again, ministry opportunities. Look, you're gonna the stuff that's fallen down, the waste places. You're gonna repair them. I look at this like broken lives falling down because, like, as far as like infrastructure, let the people do road work and bridge work, take care of that stuff. I don't think that's what he's calling. I think he's talking about broken lives, lives that are dismantled, and that he wants to glorify himself in lives that just have just taken so many wrong turns. He can fix those lives, and he would use us to do that. And one of the methodologies, one of the mechanisms he's put in place is fasting. I'll show you those opportunities. I'll bring those people to you. You're gonna have, you know, an opportunity to feed, an opportunity to shelter, an opportunity to clothe. Now you're saying, oh, that's a hairy, scary stuff. And it's not hairy, scary. It's what we're called to do. It's so basic to who we are. Well, people, they're so yucky. I know. And we can't be afraid to get our hair mussed and our hands dirty with people. That's ministry. That's what it looks like. And those lives are broken lives. I'd like to minister to doctors and lawyers and people making $100,000 a year whose biggest problem is they haven't had a manicure in a couple of weeks. I'd like to do that, but that's not where ministry opportunities lie. It lies among the desolate, the ones who've made all the mistakes, the ones whose lives are a shambles. And we can be the repairer of the breach. And God says that. He's promised us that. And that's another promise. Let's keep moving on because I see our time's all gone. We'll be a delight, verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I don't even know what that means, but I like it. I want to see it in my life. We'll delight in the Lord, and we'll be a delight. Our focus is on God, and I'm not saying your focus should be on dumb stuff this week. I'm saying your focus should be on the Lord, the God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Life Giver, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Look at what's the downside of that? Okay, join me in this adventure. Now, anytime anyone has anything to say to me, bring it. If you've got something to say, you say it. I'll listen. I'll be a gentleman too. Even if you're all wet, I generally don't say, hey, you're all wet, you nut. I'm not that guy. If you say, you know, this is what the church should look like, I'd say, thank you very kindly. I've given a lot of thought to this, by the way, what the church should look like. And I appreciate your input. After you've fasted for a week and you say, you know, God's really been speaking to my heart this week, and I really feel like I should tell you. Now, what you have to say after that, I would take with a better sense of urgency. And if I'm fasting and our hearts are knit together and we're all focused on God, it just might be that you say, you know, Adam, I've really been praying about this and I feel God speaking in my heart. And I'll say to you, you know, that's the amen, amen, because that's the exact same thing he's been. I really think that that'll happen. I really think so. As he leads us, he'll lead us and he'll lead us all in the same direction. It would be a very, very frustrating thing if he led me and he didn't lead anyone else in anything. So I'm like, okay, guys, let's. And everyone's like, oh, I don't see it, whatever. You know, just Adam being Adam. I don't, you know. That would just be a nightmare to me. So now listen, Here's the deal. You say, I don't think I could fast 7 hours. Okay, if you fast just lunchtime or just fast. You and God work out the details. That's not the most important thing. Seek God this week prayerfully and make him priority one. And whatever that looks like in the outworking of your life, the details, I'm not a details guy. I don't care. There's not a checklist. No one's going to weigh in today and weigh in next week. I will eat Saturday morning. And one more thing. If you fast and you've never done this before, when you get off your fast, just go easy. That's breakfast, some fruit, maybe some oatmeal. Call it good. People have died coming off extended fasts. It really can be a little hairy, scary, and just be like, good, I'm off the. Now, I usually have like a salad if it's in the afternoon or something. If it's in the morning, something like fruit and stuff. Just real easy. Now, you're fasting all week and you're praying and you're really weak. A little chicken broth or maybe some crackers or something like that. Now you've cheated. No, it's not. I'm not legalistic about this. Seek God, pray. Just make him priority one. I really think you'll have a holy week like you've never had before. Let's stand. And lead us in worship as we go. Father our God, we thank you for your word. I'm excited about the prospects. I'm excited about you speaking to our heart this week. Speak, even start now. Tell us the path, Lord. We're not very bright. Big letters, Lord. Lead us, guide us, direct us. Just bring us to the place. We want to see ministry happen. We want to see lives change. We want to be repairers of the breaches. We want our light to shine, go forth like the noonday. All these things, as we're looking at them, Lord, we want them to be true, and we have to confess very often in our lives they are not true. We see what you've called us to be, and then we see where we are, and there's a little bit of a disconnect there now, isn't there? Bring us, Lord, to that place that would glorify you and be glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.